Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. We're talking today with Dr. David Maines, the executive director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. Well, David, we've just completed three podcasts on the life of Samson. That's only four chapters of material in Judges.
Okay, and what we did was to find what was the key lesson in the life of Samson, or lessons, probably a key lesson we agreed on, and then we found a lot of subsidiary lessons. So that was a good exercise, and I enjoyed doing it. I wish we had two or three other ministers with us in the group. We would have found a lot more, I'm sure.
Yes, very true. And I noticed that what we've done over the last seven podcasts is we've taken a look at progressively larger passages of Scripture. We started with the book of Jude, and then we went to Philemon, and then Galatians, and then the story of Samson. And today we're going to look at the story of Joseph. And by far, this is the largest passage of Scripture in total, chapters 37 through 50 of the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. And that's a total of 14 chapters. So we're getting bigger and bigger expanse of Scripture to look at all the time.
Yeah.
So once again, are we going to try to say that in the totality of the Joseph story, what is the one overarching truth?
You know, Dean, that's a subjective answer that you come up with, and maybe with a group of ministers, we would come up with a difference as to what that overarching truth is. But at the same time, maybe we would all pretty much agree. This seems to be the major truth that is being taught in these chapters. I think it's good to zero in on what we think is the major truth, or maybe what a couple of major truths would be. And then it's possible to say there are many other truths that could be represented here. For example, I'm just thinking that I remember the last time I preached on Joseph, it was on, it was a message to parents about not playing favorites. Playing favorites is a dysfunctional family trait, and it gets you in all kinds of trouble. And as a good illustration, I used the story of Joseph, because Jacob, who's the father, had a favorite, and he played the favorite, and the other brothers didn't like that at all, and it caused immense problems and jealousy and hatred, almost murder. And so it was a truth that came out of that story that augmented what I was preaching, but I wouldn't say that's the major truth in that whole section on Joseph. So you were kind of reading it too. Did you come up with any auxiliary truths, or you want me to just give a couple more? And if I land on one, you say, that's got to be the big one, you tell me, okay?
Okay, that's fair.
Okay. I would say that if you look at Joseph's brothers, you get very strong lesson there, and that is that sin, even sins of years past, can rob you of incredible joy in your life. Does that make sense? I mean, these guys, they sinned against their brother, and it just comes back to haunt them. Even when they weren't discovered, I'm sure that it tore them up all those years of knowing that we sold our brother. We were going to kill him out of jealousy, but then we sold him. Whatever happened to him, we don't know. And as the years went on, the joy that could have been theirs. And then when finally it's revealed that Joseph is the prime minister, I guess you'd say almost, or the assistant to the prime minister in Egypt, they can really not even rejoice in that, because they're thinking, oh man, how did this ever happen? You know, so that's a big truth that is in there, a sin's ability to rob you of joy that could be yours. And I think that's a major truth, and it certainly is a worthy truth to preach, because I think that is a universal truth, that sin by its nature, though it seems very appealing and exactly what I want, over the long haul, it cheats you, and it's not a good deal. So, and I think it's one of those truths that people, if they listen with an open mind, they'll say, you're right. That's exactly been the case in my life, and sin doesn't prove to be the bargain that the enemy sets it up as. You know, this thing, you gotta do this, or you gotta have that, but then you find that it's all empty, and you'd have been better off to go God's way. So that's a big truth that is in there. You with me?
Yes, I can think of one, if I may, that has always struck me. When we trust God throughout a long span of time, such as the span of our lives, there are going to be circumstances that come that we're not going to understand why this seemingly unfortunate circumstance has befallen me. But God has a purpose in it, and he always works it through for a good reason. We can see that Joseph being carried off into Egypt made provision then during the famine to feed his whole family. They would not have survived, likely, if God had not made that provision. And God chose to use the evil that his brothers wanted to perpetrate against him for the purpose of bringing about a good end to the situation. And Joseph is an interesting character because as a young person, he was either extremely naive in the way that he approached his brothers, telling them the dreams that he had had, or he was cocky. It's hard to tell from Scripture which
it is.
Right? But if he was cocky, this experience certainly knocked the cockiness out of him. If he was naive, this experience certainly markedly affected his naivete. So even in the most desperate of circumstances, even in the darkest hour, God's at work to will and to do of his pleasure, and it's always ultimately for our good.
Yeah, I think you've landed on the big one. Mm. You know, if you look at the large story, which goes over all of Joseph's life, and all these chapters, it's showing the faithfulness of God, rewarding the one who is faithful to him. Joseph comes pretty close to being almost a perfect character. If you read in, which I would like you, I think there's a certain spoiled child attitude about him when he's young. It certainly does get taken care of over time. There's no question about that. But he does remain faithful to the Lord in difficult, difficult situations. But even bigger than that, the Lord remains faithful to him. And I think that if you miss that truth, you really miss what the big story is about. And the amazing part of that truth, or the wonderful part of that truth, is that it applies to so many people. So many of us are in situations where, am I going to do what God says, what I know to be right, or do I say, you know, God isn't holding up his part of the bargain? So many times I come to that place, and then a story like Joseph is such a good story to be reminded of, that God is faithful. And it doesn't mean necessarily if I am faithful to God, everything will work out the way I want it to work out. You've made that very plain. But it does mean that God is faithful, and God's not bound by just these years we're here on earth. He will always prove to be the one you were wise to follow. Mm-hmm. So my feeling is that's probably the underlining story that you've talked about. And it has all kind of ramifications, even as you were starting to move off into different directions under that main heading. So it's a wonderful, wonderful story in that regard. Now, there are a whole bunch of other stories or a whole bunch of other lessons that you can learn in that as well. I can name a couple of the other ones. I think one of the beautiful lessons in the life of Joseph is that your life has ramifications not only during the days you're here, but in the years to come. Who you are will affect people in generations to come. Even Joseph, not only who he is in his robust adult years, but even his old bones after he's dead. You know, he has always said to them, when we move out of this area, I want you to carry my bones with you because I don't belong here. Mm-hmm. And so which is kind of neat to think that even Wilson's bones or Maines's bones would continue to speak long after our mouths were silenced, and we would affect future generations. I think that's another one of those marvelous truths, but it's a subsidiary truth to the main truth that is being presented here. So if a person says, all right, I'm going to try to make sure I understand what the big truth is, how would you voice that, Dean? Just take what you said and put it into a sentence, okay?
No matter what the circumstances of life may appear, at the end of the story, you'll be able to see God has remained faithful.
Okay, which is wonderful. And you think that holds true all the time?
I think it does hold true all the time. The difficulty for believers is seeing the hand of God in the midst of the difficulty. And that's probably one of the things that Joseph helps us the most with, because he had every reason on a number of occasions to just completely turn his back on God. The severity of what he was experiencing, it's difficult for us to measure how severe the things really were, because we don't have the context of having lived in that culture.
Yeah, right.
But it's so many people in Scripture had Job-like experiences. You could say, well, Job's was really severe. But to the person going through the difficulty, it was as severe to Joseph what he was going through as what Job experienced, because it was Joseph who was experiencing
it. Yeah.
So in each case, the lesson there is God is always faithful. And to be able to really cling to that truth, that to me epitomizes what faith is all about, is the reality of Christ's presence, the reality of God's presence in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We must not lose sight of that. It can't be based on feeling good or experiencing what we would define as good in our lives. We have to see the hand of God through every circumstance of life and know that His hand is on us and He is only interested in our good.
Yeah, you know, when you preach that truth, I don't care what the congregation is, there are going to be people who desperately need to hear that truth. I'm thinking of the church where I'm a member and I preach on occasion. I can almost assume, even though I don't know everybody like I would as a pastor, there are people to whom my words are going to have great meaning. In the situation, I think of a gentleman in the church where you are. I'm not acquainted with all the people in your congregation, but who's going through a Joseph-like experience. And you preach it, and you preach it, and you're so glad that you're speaking truth, and yet at the same time, the truth this individual or these individuals have to hear. There was a verse while you were talking. I was trying to find it in the scripture. I was listening, but I was trying to find this verse, and I found it. It says, "The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food." So they had stored food. It wasn't growing food. They were stored. "And Egypt began to feel the famine, and the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph and do what he tells you.' When the famine had spread over the whole country, then he opened up the storehouse." But what's interesting to me is that in order to fulfill his word to Joseph, God involved the entire known world in famine so that those brothers would come down to Egypt and they would bow before him, just like God had said to Joseph. So it's amazing to me that when God wants to move, there's nothing that's going to stop him. The whole world is involved in fulfilling his word to his faithful servant, Joseph. It's just absolutely amazing what goes on.
And there's an important lesson there for believers today. Sometimes when we're going through real difficult circumstances, God is at work in the totality of the situation. And it may very well be that our part in what God is doing is a relatively small part. If we're experiencing unfair treatment, say, at the hand of someone in authority over us or someone that we have responsibility with, it could very well be that this circumstance we're going through is a test for someone else, perhaps the person that's acting as our adversary. I believe God uses circumstances beyond our own little selfish world, and we become involved in them, and we become instruments of God's grace. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, He can be using what we're going through in a context we can't even imagine, because we don't see the totality like God does. And this Joseph story is a perfect example
of
that.
Yes, it is, right. Yeah, it just builds your faith, and you say, my pea brain doesn't understand it all. Right. But I do have belief in that little brain that God is working all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so it's a great story, a great reminder. I'm so glad it's there. And it's ministered to me at key times in my life. And now as ministers, people like us get to use it to minister to others as well.
The story of Joseph teaches us that those who trust in God will find Him faithful to His promises.
Well said, Dean.
Very good. And we're going to talk about Joseph again?
No, let's switch it to another book in the Bible.
Another book in the Bible.
And,
very good.
We'll go figure this out together. So let's make sure we're together. We're going to Ruth, okay?
Okay. Sounds good. And so if you want to be ready for our next podcast, take some time to look over the book of Ruth. We're so glad you've joined us for our podcast today. And of course, you found us through our website, sermoncoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We invite you to browse through the rest of our website where we have resources to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. And we invite you to join us for our next sermoncoach.com podcast.